anybody going to read the Revelation passage? Yeah, okay. Well, I just want to make sure. I was paying attention. All right, well, I want to give two sermons this morning. Can you hear me? Am I on? Okay, you can hear me regardless. I'm going to do two sermons this morning. The first one's on the Revelation passage. God's going to be doing something new, and it's going to be really good. Pay attention. That's the first sermon. Now, before you start calling in your lunch order, the second sermon's going to last a little bit longer. But I need to do something first. And so I got my notes here, and I'm somewhat technologically challenged. Okay. The Ephesians passage, chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV. I have no idea what version this is.
It'll be close.
Okay. Okay. The prior to this, it's talking about how we are dead in our sins following the ways of the world. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised him up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, before I go any further, I feel like I need to introduce myself. I know we've been coming to church for a number of years, but I've had staff people as recently as day before yesterday say, so what are you doing here at the church? And so, my name is K.C. Blackadder, and I go by my initials, K.C. like Kansas City. And I am a full-time licensed professional counselor. At the moment, I am the clinical director for Agape Counseling Services of West Texas. And so I'll be the clinical director until we find somebody else that can do it better, and we're looking, and I think we've found somebody. Here at the church, I have a part-time position. And if you get the bulletin, there's a title that's long enough to be a job description, but I just say I'm the care pastor, and my job is to help Steve in terms of some pastoral care. I'll be working with Stephen ministers. I take care of special things. I do some hospital visitation, and I help trying to meet people's needs. I want to introduce my family. This is my wife, Kim, and then we have five kids, and we have one here, Leanna. And Kim and I were talking earlier, I guess it was this morning, about Christmas and grandkids and what are we going to do as far as our grandkids are concerned. And so I've been thinking about a gift, Christmas gift, for the kids, you know. And I got to thinking, you know, I bet they would be thrilled to death to have a Chatty Cathy doll. Don't you think they would love to have a Chatty Cathy doll? So, y'all, you girls know what a Chatty Cathy doll is? It's a really big thing. What if I jump it up a generation and say Cabbage Patch doll? You know what a Cabbage Patch doll is? Yeah, you do. Yeah, but you're old, so, you know. Okay. Well, but there's a generation that doesn't quite understand, you know, the importance of some things that were important in our lives. Because I remember when I was a kid, you know, the girls, they wanted to have a Chatty Cathy doll. And so nowadays, girls don't know, say, what? You know? And, you know, back then we had laptops, and when you wanted to reboot, you turn it upside down and shake it, and then it was good to go. So we called them Etch-a-Sketches. So you got to have an Etch-a-Sketch. I've already decided what I'm going to get Leanna. You know, I'm going to get her a Chia Pet. So, anyway, you're going to love it. Okay. Well, the reason I say that is because I'm going to be talking about something that happened a long time ago. And if it's hard enough to talk about a generation ago, what about even further back? What's the significance of October the 31st, 2017? Halloween, yeah, it's Halloween. That's what everybody thinks. But it's also an anniversary. It's an anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Yeah. And it's not just any anniversary. It is the 500-year anniversary. Back in 1517, somebody did something that was kind of set everything off. Now, I don't know how many of y'all know anything about the Reformation. What can you tell me? Is there any? Help me out. What is the Protestant Reformation? Somebody defaced the church door. Yeah, well, here's a picture of it right here. You know. So I don't think his pen was quite that long back then. But anyway, something happened with the church door. Do you remember who it was? Calvin's a good guess. Martin Luther is a better guess. Yeah. Not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther. Martin Luther did something with a church door. Help me out. What? Fixed it? Oh, his theses. That's right. His theses. Yeah. His 95 theses he nailed to the church door in. Do you know where the door was? I know Jim does. Wittenberg. Yeah, we say Wittenberg. They would probably say Wittenberg, do you think? So, because the Germans have a hard time with their W's. Anyway, it was the church. What kind of church? It's a Catholic church. Why? They were all Catholics. Everybody there was Catholic, you know. So he nailed 95 theses, and the thesis is basically a discussion, a statement. You know, and he nailed it on the door, and that started the Protestant Reformation. It's phenomenal. My screen keeps going dark. Today is Reformation Sunday. It's the Sunday closest to October the 31st when we acknowledge this. And in churches across America and around the world, a lot of them are going to be singing what I call the national anthem of the Lutheran Church. Do you know what it is? The hymn? Amazing Grace is good, and it would be thematically correct. But it's a hymn written by Martin Luther himself. A mighty fortress is our God. Yes. So if that's part of remembering our roots. So we know when it started, October the 31st, 1517. When did it end? Wait, don't answer that one yet. We'll get to it later, okay? I have 3 points to this message. Number one, it's a bad, bad world. Number two, the Reformation has a good and powerful message. And number three, it's based on a simple truth, a truth that we complicate. Okay? There's the message. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, help us not to hear the words of a man, but help us to hear your voice, Lord. If it's not through the words of man, speak to us in the quietness of our own hearts. May our spiritual eyes and ears be open so that we might receive the message that you have, not for us in terms of education or inspiration, but the message that you have for us in terms of our future, our ministry, and changing the world. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, point number one, the Reformation was in a bad, bad world. In the time of Luther, which is the world of Germany, and not just Germany, but, you know, Europe as a whole, it was utterly religious, you know. You know, everybody was Catholic, you know. And, of course, when everyone is a Christian, in a sense, no one is a Christian. Because Christianity loses its tang of otherness, you know. There's not something that's really special about it. Because, you know, people say, you know, are you a Christian? Of course I am. I'm American, aren't I? Well, just because you're an American doesn't make you a Christian any more than the old cliche, being in the garage makes you a car. And yet there, everybody, you know, they were all part of the Catholic Church. And that's the world that they lived in. Luther's father wanted to set him up to succeed, and so he sent him to law school. But Luther was wrestling in his heart with something that was just driving him nuts. He had this fear of missing out on salvation. He had no assurance that he was saved, and he had all kinds of sinful passions. So he decided to become a professional Christian. That is, he became a monk. He joined a monastery. Surely this would give him peace with God. But you know what? Real salvation isn't set up to be self-achieving. It just doesn't happen. What did happen to Luther there in the monastery was that he discovered the Bible. Discovered? What do you mean he discovered the Bible? I mean, how many of y'all have multiple Bibles at home? You know, you got, yeah, most all of us have multiple Bibles. I mean, how many of you have read all of one of them? You know, maybe, don't raise your hands on that. But back then, they didn't have Bibles, you know. And even if they did have a Bible, they couldn't read it because it was in Latin. And everybody there, they German. Well, Luther found, hidden away in a dusty closet, a Bible. And it's written in Latin. But fortunately, Luther was a scholar of Latin and Greek. And so he just started pouring himself into that. And in that, he found the answer that he was looking for as far as his assurance of salvation. That answer was in a concept called grace. You did an excellent job, by the way, with the kids. That was great. Now, the institutional church had a lot of what it wanted, and that was worldly power. And when you have power, you know what your first objective is? Your number one priority? Keep it. Maintain that power. And so the institutional leaders found Luther offensive because, you know, nowadays everybody's getting offended at everything. Well, back then the church got offended at Luther because he dared to question them, not just on basic doctrine, but even on their own authority. And it all came to a head over an issue called indulgences. That's an important word. What's an indulgence? Well, people were taught that no one could rack up enough religious brownie points to get to heaven. And as far as that's concerned, that part was true. You can't get enough brownie points to get to heaven. But there were these saints, you know, a bunch of saints in the history, that were so good that they not only made it to heaven, they had some extra points to spare. And so the institutional church was selling these certificates called indulgences. And if you had these certificates, then that gives you a chance of perhaps drawing upon the account of one of these saints so that you can get into heaven. And not only does it take care of your old sins, it takes care of your current sins, and you can even do it where it'll take care of your future sins. I mean, it was a good deal. And everybody was really wanting these indulgences. And so the church started selling these. And it was great. And if you go into history, you'll read about a guy by the name of Tetzel. And he was one of the ones that was selling these indulgences. And they raised lots of money for their building program in Rome. Anybody here of St. Peter's Basilica? Okay. But Luther knew that it's all based on a lie. Now, just like we might post a notice on the bulletin board, you know, tonight we're going to discuss propositions A and B on the ballot for next month. You know, that's just a notice saying we're going to have a discussion. Well, back in their day and age, they posted it on the door of the church. And he didn't have just one topic to discuss. He had 95 of them. In fact, I went online and found them. And I found them in a modern translation, which is good because I can't read German. And then when they translate it into English, it's so complicated to read. And so this is a dumbed-down version, and I can understand that. But he had 95 of these things, and one of the things that comes out real clear is diplomacy was not Luther's strong suit because he just said it as it was. You know, it's kind of black and white. And he had 95 issues to discuss. Now, in the past, the church had a very effective means of taking care of people that was causing problems. Burning at the stake was one of those methods. And there were a lot of people that tried to bring about change that died before that change occurred. But at this point, there was something different that helped Luther immensely. There had been an invention that was created. Anybody know what that invention was? The printing press. And so now, what happened was, you know, as far as the dissemination of information, Luther didn't have to go through the church. You know, they could squash whatever message they didn't like. Now Luther could bypass the church and go straight to the people through the printing press, because they were printing off, you know, all of these pamphlets and brochures and things such that, even the Bible. And it's kind of like in today's world, you know, you use social media and you can bypass the mainstream media, that kind of a thing. Well, when the pure gospel enters into culture, people start getting saved. And when they start getting saved, they start trying to fix things. They want to fix the problems in the world, because the gospel leads to freedom. Now, the power of the state and the power of the church were oppressive, and they weren't going to go down without a fight. And there was civil war, there was mass murdering, and these things grieved Luther tremendously. We don't talk about that so much, because there was a lot of fallout that happened. In fact, some of the people that were part of the Reformation would go so far to where they were off the charts, and Luther was saying, wait a minute, that's not what I was talking about. You know, you've missed the point. But it was terrible. It was terrible. And killings and destruction, people were destroying churches and all this kind of stuff. They were rising up and revolting. But the Reformation was off and running. It couldn't be stopped. Now, there was another fella that was part of the Reformation. He was fanning the flames of reform in a place called Geneva, Switzerland. You know who that guy is? He was a Frenchman. John Calvin. That's right. In England, there was Henry VIII, who challenged the Pope's authority in 1534. His motivation was a little different. But even the Catholic Church eventually realized that we got to make some changes. And so they, in the mid-century, they launched their own, what we call the Counter-Reformation, because the Catholics were saying, hey, things are going bad. We got to make some of our own changes. So the changes were happening, and they were going, and they were going. The spark of a document that was nailed to a church door literally changed the world and the course of human history. It is amazing. One man was the spark, and it has changed all of society. And we don't realize that. If you ever have a person that's really honest, a scholar, that talks about great people that change histories, Luther's going to be one of those. He's in the top 10, maybe top 5. You know, Jesus, in my book, is like number 1. And then, you know, Luther may be number 2 or 3. I don't know. So, what was it about this message that made it so powerful and changed stuff? Well, it was a good message. The message was that salvation is not bought by indulgences or earned by brownie points. Salvation is a gift. It's given to us by God. For by grace you have been saved. We read it just a couple minutes ago there out of Ephesians. Now, if you're going to do Bible study, the number one resource you need is a Bible. And the number two resource you need is a dictionary. So if you look up Merriam-Webster and you look up grace, it says, and first definition, definition 1A, unmerited divine assistance given humans for the regeneration or sanctification. Now, I mentioned earlier about singing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And it is tremendous as far as the theology in the words. And I really challenge you to go look at it. It's in our hymnal, page 260. But I want to read the second stanza for you in light of this whole Reformation thing. Luther writes, stanza 2, did we in our own strength confide, our strength, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask what that may be? In other words, who is this man? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. He goes on and talks about how Satan doesn't stand a chance, and we are on the winning side because of Jesus. It's fascinating. So, point number one, it was a bad, bad world, but Reformation, change started happening. Why? Because of the power of that message. It was a message of grace. Third thing is the Reformation is based on a simple truth. It's a truth that we complicate. What's the truth? Christianity is not a religion. So what do you mean it's not a religion? It's one of the world's great religions. Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, all the other isms. It's a religion. I said, no, because I want to define religion. Religion is the performance of a religious practice. It's an outward expression. You know, what's religious? We're going to church on Sunday. That's part of our religious practice. But Christianity is not just a religion. Christianity is a relationship. It's not an outward thing. It's an inward thing. It's a relationship. It's a proper relationship with who? God. It's with Jesus. That's what it's all about. And sometimes we forget that. See, the problem is we slip into some kind of performance-based mentality. You know, and the focus is on how you are on the outside, what you're doing, what you look like, and how, you know, how you're behaving yourself. Why is it? Well, I mean, why do we do that? Well, it's simple, because the outside shows up so much easier than the inside does. You know, if I'm happy, you'll see a smile. If I'm sad, you may see a tear. If I have a sickness that is, say, some kind of bacteria, you know, I'll have a symptom, you know, like fever, chills, upset stomach. If I have a right relationship with God on the inside, and by, say, right relationship, that means he is God, not me. He is Lord. He is in charge. Then what's on the inside is going to show up on the outside, too, in what we call righteous living. Righteous living can show up in two ways. And I say this, I want you to think of what Jesus said the two great commandments were. Number one, righteous living looks like or shows up in our character. We love God. And we display the fruit of the Spirit. Can somebody name one of the fruit of the Spirit for me? Patience. I hate that one. I just hate that one. Anyway, what? Joy? Okay. Love? What? Kindness? Good. There's nine of them. It's listed in Galatians. Now, that doesn't mean it's only nine. But the nine fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the only one I hate more than patience is the self-control one. But anyway, and when I talk about self-control, in my mind, I think it's got to be God-control, not KC-control. So, that righteous living is going to show up in our character. We love God, and we show that fruit, that character of God in our lives. Secondly, it shows up in our service. We love other people. We love our neighbor as ourselves. And we show it. We show it through mercy, through compassion, through generosity, through buying wheelchairs for people that are crawling on the ground. You know, those are things that characterize Christians. Now, a wrong relationship or no relationship with God also has its outer manifestations, its symptoms. You know, it has these things that we call sins, like lying, stealing, cheating, murder, you know, sexual immorality, etc., failing to put something in the offering plate. No, I'm sorry. Those kind of things, those things we call sins. And it's okay to look for us to look at the symptoms, to look at the outside stuff. You know, there is a hymn that we used to sing when I was a kid, and some of y'all may remember it. He was a Catholic priest. His name was Peter Schulte. And in the hymn, there is this phrase, they will know we are Christians by our love. Starts out, we are one in the Spirit, you know. How many of y'all remember that? Yeah, good. Thank you. You made me feel so much better. It's okay to look at the outside, because if we are lamps and we are aglow, then that means that the light of Christ is in us. But here's the problem by looking at the outside. We tend to focus on it to the neglect of looking on the inside. If I can do everything right, then I must be right with God. We become fruit inspectors, passing judgment on each other, and we'll even try to impose righteousness. Leanne is writing a paper this weekend on the Scarlet Letter. Maybe y'all remember the Scarlet Letter. You know, the whole idea about the Scarlet Letter, it revolves around this idea about a woman who is caught in adultery, and there's this public shaming that she has to go through. You know, back in the old days, remember the stocks? You put people in the stocks, you know, as punishment. A lot of public shaming. There's another movie, since we're talking about illustrations here, that really highlights the difference between people that are performance-based, legalistic, and people that have experienced grace and show that grace. And this is the movie that came to my mind, was Les Miserables. Who in the movie had experienced grace and was extending grace? Do you remember his name? I'm glad you didn't say Hugh Jackman. Anyway, Jean Valjean. Yeah. What was the name of the person that was caught up in legalism, performance-based? Inspector Clouseau? No. Javert. Inspector Javert, yes. And it was his undoing, and he was miserable. He could not break free from that legalism. And this was the same problem that Jesus had with the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees had this idea, if we do it right, then we're going to be okay with God, and they would sit there and criticize everybody who wasn't doing it right, including Jesus. Why do you eat with sinners and tax collectors? You know, that's terrible. What was Jesus' response? Well, if you look in Matthew 23, it says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Man. Jesus and Luther, they were kind of like, neither one of them were very good at diplomacy. They just spoke truth. Slipping into performance-based mentality is so easy because all of society is practicing it. You know, you hear that, you see on the news about somebody that has done something bad, and all of a sudden they become a dartboard for people to throw their little jabs at, you know, and they'll just, you know, skin them alive. I hope I never become famous. Because I know I'm going to do some mistake along the way. And if I become famous, then everybody's just going to be ripping me to shreds. I'd rather be under the radar. And then when I do something bad, not as many people are going to be trying to rip me apart. Because at that point, I don't need to be ripped apart. What I need is to be redeemed. And I need some grace. Anyway, all society's practicing is performance-based. It's kind of like trying to drive down the highway in West Texas when you got a real strong crosswind. You don't just point the car ahead and go. You're constantly moving that wheel. Why? Because you're being pushed one side or the other. And so you're constantly, when you're driving, you'll learn this eventually, you know, you're constantly moving the wheel because you're making mid-course corrections. That's the way you drive. You're always making these corrections. We as individual believers and as a church must constantly be reminding of our core values and our practice. Because if we don't, if we say, okay, that's our core value, and we just put it on cruise and then let go of the wheel, we're going to go off into the ditch because we drift and we've got to be brought back again. Now, this concept of relationship that I said, you know, we're not a religion, we're a relationship. That is huge. It is huge, a relationship with Jesus, because without that, there is no Christianity. And we can't demand to be in relationship with God, you know, as if I could demand that Bill Gates adopt me and put me in his will. I don't think that'll happen. But you know what? Bill Gates could offer to adopt me and put me in his will. He'll probably say, you're going to have to get rid of that Apple device. You know, we're a Microsoft household here. God can adopt me and offer an eternal life relationship with me as well. And he might say, you know what, Casey? You need to let go of those living on life in those deadly terms and start doing it on my terms. So, here's the quest now. When did the Protestant Reformation end? We know it started, the official start was October the 31st, 1517. But when did it end? Here's the answer. It never really has. We're still in need of reforming. We've got to keep preaching and practicing grace. We've got to refocus from a performance-based religion to the gift of a relationship with Jesus as Lord. Who still needs this reformation? Well, all denominations do. Who needs it? All congregations need it. Who needs it? All individuals need it. You need it, and I need it. We are constantly in need of being reformed and brought back into the core of living in grace and not being performance-based. It's simple. Now, I didn't say it's easy, but it's simple. It's a gift. It's grace. We are reformed, and we're always reforming. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, I'm so glad that you love us as we are, with all of our failings and shortcomings. And I'm so glad, God, that you love us so much that you're willing to forgive us of all those faults and to embrace us and love us into a life forever relationship. Help us, God, to learn about grace, to experience grace, to extend grace, to live grace. And in that grace, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name.